John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Okay, so here's the analogy. Jesus is the vine. Okay, in the Old Testament, God started a nation after himself called the nation of Israel. They're sort of pictured in the Old Testament as a vine that God planted. He was planting a vineyard, and they ended up bearing no fruit in the long run. They rebelled from God. They ran from God. They severed themselves from God. Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. Just like Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be God's vineyard, I am the true vine. He says, we are the branches. If he hasn't said that yet, he'll say it in a minute. And he says, God the Father in heaven is the gardener. I don't know how many of you are into gardening or growing stuff. You could call it farming if you want. I grew up in a city. I call it gardening. Okay? And at best, it's not very good. Sasha's the gardener in the family. Here's what happens when you garden. You put a seed in the ground, you water it, you hope the sun warms the earth and it grows. As it's growing, the plant will grow kind of the base of it, a vine or a stalk or even, you know, the start of a tree, and it'll shoot out branches. Okay, that's where the fruit gets produced, on the ends of the branches. So Jesus is using the analogy of a grapevine. The vine grows. The fruit doesn't come from the vine. The fruit actually comes from the branches. So as the vine's growing, branches branch off, and fruit starts to be produced. Okay, now a gardener strategically will take scissors or pruning shears, and they'll start to trim back or even cut off the branches that are small, weak, unhealthy, or even if they get broken, so that the vine, the plants, can put more energy into growing new branches, better branches, strengthening the ones that are already there. They'll produce more fruit that way. Then the plant won't be divided across, you know, some energy to strong branches, some energy to weak branches. That's the idea of a gardener pruning, is so that you can increase the output. So if you're trying to grow tomatoes this year, don't just put it in the ground and let it grow and see what happens. Well, tomatoes, it actually would work. If you're trying to grow something more challenging than tomatoes, don't just let it grow. Watch it. Assess it, and you as the master gardener, you can pretend you're on a TV show and that you're making good decisions, but trim off some of the branches so that it encourages better growth. Sometimes that's to thin out the branches so that the sun can get at the leaves a little bit more easily. You could go deep into this gardening analogy, but it says that's what God does for us. God actually prunes the plant, his kingdom. Okay, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. He actually prunes our lives, if you take the analogy and bring it into your life. He prunes it so that we'll produce more fruit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God prunes us? It sounds painful. You know, it sounds kind of scary. It sounds a little threatening. God takes his sharp scissors, and I mean, what's he cutting off? You know, it could be sin. It could be our lives are too busy with too many different things, and he wants us to get rid of something so he can bless and use something else more. God does this in our lives, and he starts to give our life shape. Just like a gardener gives shape to a plant so that it produces the maximum amount of fruit, God does that for us. Okay, we can play an active role in this. We can be a willing participant in this, or we can be an unwilling participant in this. The beautiful thing about us as gardeners, as the plants, they can't move their arms and their branches, you know. We just grab a hold of it and just hack it off and take a machete. But us, as you know, as a plant, as God's trying to garden and prune us, we can move. We can dodge. We can try and, you know, get out of the way of the proverbial guillotine, you know, that God's bringing down on us. But just know that God is trying to do this in our lives. And to resist it is a foolish errand. It's not good for us to try to avoid God's care of us. Just like it would be foolish for that plant to avoid our care of it. Okay, the plant doesn't know any better. It's not sentient. It can't avoid this, but we can. Okay, and if you are willing to accept the analogy, then accept the fact that God wants to prune your life so that you can produce more fruit for his kingdom, then look out for the opportunities to allow him to do the pruning. Over the years, Sasha and I had to decide about a lot of things. How we want our life to be, what we need to give up to get there, what we need to add in to get there. But we didn't always have the perfect understanding of whether those were right things or wrong things. We didn't always know whether or not this was what God wanted. And so we just had to put everything out there and give him the opportunity to do these things. We put ourselves in a good position, I think, to let God prune us. And it wasn't always easy either. There's things we've given up where, from our point of view, we gave them up. From God's point of view, he took them away. And I'm not saying that to give us credit. I'm just saying we're willing. We have been willing to do that, and we're still trying to remain willing to do that. And that's the hard part. Jesus is going to start talking in a minute about how, in order to produce fruit for God, you have to stay connected to the vine. He's the vine. We're the branches. The analogy does break down. A branch can't run away from the vine. But we have to stay connected. And if we are connected, we have to stay willing to let God prune our lives. Verse 5 says, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. You will produce much fruit. You are my true disciples." I'm sorry, "when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other." Jesus says, if you remain attached to the vine, you will produce much fruit. And that probably brings the question to mind, what does it mean to produce fruit? I mean, is it actual grapes? Is that what we're supposed to be growing? Are we supposed to be, growing, American Christian things that are common to the other people we see around us? What does it mean to produce fruit? Well, first off, think about it. Does a fruit tree get to choose what kind of fruit it produces? And an apple seed gets planted in the ground. Johnny Appleseed walks across America, and he's just flinging them all over the place. Some grow, some don't. Those apple trees that grow up, do they get to decide what kind of fruit they're producing? Okay, the answer that everybody's giving is no. Trees don't get to decide this. Who gets to decide? Person planting. Who is the person planting in our case? It's God himself. God plants his seed into us. That's his Holy Spirit. He gives us his presence, puts it into our being, and he expects to produce much fruit. This is what Jesus is saying. If you remain in me, if you walk by God's power, by his Spirit, you'll produce a lot of fruit. The only thing is, we don't really get to decide what the fruit is. Now, bear with me for a second, because I want to explain this. That doesn't mean we can't know what kind of fruit we're producing. That doesn't mean we don't get to play a part in choosing the outcome of, what we decide to do or who we decide to be. I'm just saying we don't get to define what's fruit and what's not fruit. There's a way in which religion tries to create principles and rules. It tries to create outcomes and says, okay, if you achieve these things, you've done well. and in that particular religion, you've produced the fruit of that religion. Okay? We don't get to define those things. We're not getting to make this stuff up. The Bible tells us what the fruit is that God expects us to produce. It's twofold. Part of it's internal. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's a song that goes to it. There's actually probably a lot of songs that go to that. It's internally. God changes your character. He makes you like Him. That's the idea. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is you act with godliness in all of your circumstances, in all of your interactions. God changes you from being an ungodly person to being a godly person. And your new character and the new ways in which you interact with people, that's producing fruit. And we, the only way we can do that is if we stay connected to Jesus. He left. He's gone away. He's back in heaven with God the Father, seated at the right hand, praying for us, if you can believe that. But He sent His Holy Spirit here on earth. So He's still with us, because God is one God in three persons. And so the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is in us. And so we can stay connected to Him, but we have to choose whether we stay connected to Him. Jesus says, if you remain in Me, you'll produce tons of fruit. You'll start to be more and more like Me. If you don't, you won't. He says, if you don't remain in Me, you're not going to produce these good things, because we can't produce them on ourselves, by ourselves. We can try. We can kind of fake it. We can kind of try and be patient for a long time. Some people by personality are more willing to put up with other things that they don't like, more so than others. But there'll come an end to that for everybody. The only way you can be godly and produce the fruit that God wants is if you stay connected to Jesus via the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but how do you do that? How do you remain in Him? You know, it sounds all mysterious. Like, what do I do? Like, do I have to keep the plug plugged into the wall socket? Well, kind of. That's kind of what it is. And we'll get there in a minute. But part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what God's doing in us and how He changes us in the way we act toward the world around us. The other part is more external. This would be what the Bible would call good works. There's actions that God wants to do through us. He wants to use us to love other people. He wants to use us to bless other people. He wants to use us for other people so that they can come to know Him in the same way that we know Him. And so the fruit that God expects is more Christians and more maturing Christians. And so the external fruit is people getting saved, coming to know Jesus because of us. He says, if you remain in Jesus, you'll produce lots of fruit. So more people becoming Christians, that's the external part of it. And Christians be growing in their love for God, their maturity, their willingness to live their full life for God. And you're playing a part in their lives. Staying connected to Jesus will lead to these things. Both internally in you, you'll change. God will make you into a new person. Externally, the people around you will change because God's using you to help change their lives. That's the fruit. That's producing fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you want those things, well, then stay close to Jesus. Stay connected to Him. He says if you want those things, but you're not connected to Him, you can't even get them. You're not going to make these things happen without being close to Him, connected to Him. Apart from Me, you can do nothing, is what He says. Okay. You guys know, I think they're trolley cars. We see them in New Orleans, but they're probably all over the U.S. It's the kind of like train slash bus. It has a cable running over the top, and above the car, there's like a pole that makes contact with the I think bumper cars operate on the same principle a lot of the time, or at least the old ones did, the more dangerous ones did. That trolley car, the only way it goes down the road is if it's connected to the line above, because that line is full of electricity, and that powers the car and drives it forward. That's the same idea. If we want the power to move forward in the way that God's asking of us, we have to stay connected to Him. But how do we remain? That's what Jesus is telling us here. Remain in Me. How do we do that? Okay, He said a couple of things that are helpful. If you obey My commandments, that's how you remain in My love. Okay, pretty straightforward. Learn what Jesus wants us to do and do it. Obey him. And he says, if you love me, you will obey me, which I don't think is hard to master. You know, maybe difficult to be, you know, I'd say like perfect at, but it's not hard to at least buy into the concept of it. Okay, Jesus tells me to do something. He's God. He created me. If I say that I love him, I should probably do what he's asking of me, right? Yeah, if I love Jesus, I'll do what he says because he deserves that. So we obey him. We love him and we obey him. We love other people. That's what he said in here too. This is what I'm commanding of you. Love each other. That's all he said. So where do you start with that? Look around the room. Start with the people that you know to be Christians, people you've chosen to be friends with, the people you've chosen to live your lives with. Love them. Serve them. Do right by them. Be honest with them. Make sure that you're loving them the way that God loves them. That's with truth, even if it's blunt. That's with patience and kindness. That's walking through life, through the ups and downs with. Love the people that you know love God. Jesus is telling this to the disciples. They're the ones that love him. He's saying, love each other. That's where you need to start with. Maybe on to some more practical things. How do you remain in Jesus? Well, pray. Okay, pray. Pray daily. Pray many times a day. Pray when you wake up. Pray when you eat meals. Pray whenever you think to pray. Read the Bible. If you want to have thoughts about Jesus on your mind, well, why don't you just make a pattern of reading about him? I tend to do it in the morning because I like to start the day off with that. I think it sets my mind in a good place. Teaches me more and more about him. I've read the Bible like 15 times and I still don't know it all. And so every time I read it again, it's like new things stand out. And a lot of times that's tied to my situation, what I'm currently going through, what me and Sasha are currently going through. That's a great way to remain in God. Because then it's not just like a history lesson that I learned a while ago. This is a living thing where I read about Jesus and see his compassion and his love and his patience. And I can apply that to my current situation in an active way, ongoing. I can remain in him, not like go to the reserve when I need to. More like I'm already in the water. I'm already drinking it all in. Don't drink the bath water because that's gross. But the idea is I'm trying to remain there, not reaching for it. You can do all sorts of things, but it will take an effort on your part. And that's where the analogy of a vine and the branches were a little bit different than a plant. Okay? Plants don't have to try to remain on the vine. They just do. But we have the choice whether we leave the vine or not. And if we want to experience the blessing of God, the active, fruit production that we're talking about, and really what we're talking about is thriving in life, not just getting by, not just surviving, but thriving with the best possible life that God would have for you. You'll stay near him. You'll give your best attention to this. You'll give your best effort to this. There's all sorts of things in life that we can give our time and attention and effort to. But if you're a Christian, when you say love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, at the very least it's saying give him the first and best of your attention. Give him the first and best of your effort. Don't put your effort elsewhere to succeed, in a career, to succeed relationship-wise, or to succeed in hobbies. Don't put all that before you're putting your effort into succeeding at following God. Stay connected. I guess one more analogy and we'll move on. Whether or not you've had close friendships or anybody's had experience dating or even beyond that, being engaged, getting married, you, in a sense, stay connected to your significant other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife. You stay connected to them by having a living and real relationship. It's not like you read like a profile of theirs and they read a profile of yours, and whenever you want to, be close to them, you go back to the profile and read it, No, you call them on the phone, you spend time with them in person, you text them during the day. Sasha and I have been married 12 years. Our text message conversations, they ebb and flow. It's a lot of cat pictures, I won't lie to you. But we're staying connected with each other by checking in. How's it going? What's up? Or, hey, I'm having a hard day. Can you pray for me? You know, we're constantly in communication with each other. And a lot of that is similar with our relationship with God. If you want to remain in Jesus, stay connected with him, it's just the check-ins. It's the communication. It's making sure that you're giving him your attention in a way that means something to you. Not lip service, not just to check off a box that would make you feel better, but in a real way that you're looking to bless him, you're looking to receive help from him, you're looking to have an actual relationship with Jesus. That's how you remain in him. All right, he's going to switch gears here. He's telling them, this is what's most important, that you love each other. Obey my commands. We're friends. I can tell you these things now. Love each other. And he's going to say, you're really going to need it, okay? Because he's going to flip topics here as we move forward in the chapter. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what was written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. And if you notice in the bottom, the footnotes, 15:25, it says they're quoting from Psalm 35 and from Psalm 69 there. They hated me without cause, from the Old Testament. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. He's telling them to love each other. He's telling them to stay connected to him. And then he throws a curveball at him, and sort of, this is help explaining why it's so important that they love each other and love him. Because the world's not going to love them. He's talking to the disciples. The world's not going to like that they're following Jesus. It's not going to like that they're speaking about him the way that they will, the way that he's telling them to. And it's the same for us. The challenge with remaining in Jesus is that the world around us doesn't want him. They don't love him. They don't understand him. And they're going to do whatever they can to get us to step away from Jesus. And that's where the real choice comes in. There's going to be a struggle, a real struggle in all of our lives. Will you hang in there with Jesus when the world around you is telling you not to? Or even worse, they're acting hatefully toward you because of where you stand with Jesus. Will you still choose to be close to Jesus and walk with him in a real way when the people around you aren't supportive of it? Or even worse, they're out to get you because of it. He's saying the world will hate you because they hated him. And this is the battleground. Okay? A lot of times it's our own personal selfishness that we struggle with. I don't want to do things Jesus' way, I want to do things my way. And it's a struggle. A lot of times, though, it's our own reputation, it's our own relationships that we have with the people around us. I want them to like me, so maybe I won't go all in with Jesus because I want to make sure the people around me like me. Jesus says they're not gonna. Especially true for the disciples. He tells them there's gonna come a time when the people are going to try and kill you and think that they're doing it because it's God's will, that God's the one that wants them to do this. And we may never make it to that point where we are in America right now, or maybe we will one day. But that's the heart of religion. You make up what you believe to be true because it's what you want. You carry it out in the name of God, and you basically just harden your heart and justify what you're doing, saying it's God's plan, it's God's will. And by the way, we can do that in our own way around here, maybe not to violent levels, but certainly it's easy to say, like, no, this is what God wants me to do, even if it's the exact opposite of what God wants for you. It's easy to do that. You self-justify. In this case, the disciples were going to be killed. 10 out of the 11 of them were, by the way. John, the one that's wrote the gospel here, he's the only one that wasn't killed by the religious leaders. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. Okay, he's superhuman. He was just like, no, they killed Peter. They crucified him upside down at his own request. They said, we're going to hang you on the cross just like we hung Jesus. And he says, no, I won't do it. I don't deserve to die in the same way that Jesus did. Do it upside down. All the rest of them, they were killed for their faith, just like Jesus said here. They're going to try and kill you. And they did. John's the only one that didn't. And it wasn't for lack of, and brutal things happened to him. And he just happened to survive. Okay. And I don't know why. I mean, he wrote the gospel here. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. You could speculate that might be the reason why God saw fit to keep him alive. Because as a 90-year-old man, he couldn't do anything else except be basically imprisoned on an island by himself and write a book of the Bible, you know. But all the guys, they all died, all the apostles. We may never face that serious of a threat, but around the world, Christians do. Christians are killed. There's modern-day martyrs. I mean, probably every day, Christians are killed for their faith. This is still happening. And the world hates them because they hate Jesus. Now, he said at the very end, I tell you these things so that you won't lose heart. So that when they happen, you won't be surprised and turn back. I'm telling you ahead of time because I want to help you. And he goes on to, he's going to start telling them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I know we covered this last week, but Jesus keeps reiterating similar things because he wants them to be successful in this. Verse 5 says, now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I am going. I don't know if Jesus was frustrated or if he's just pointing out the fact that it's like, don't you care? Or I think they're all too afraid to ask, to be honest. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I didn't, the advocate wouldn't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I say the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Jesus says, there's so much I want to tell you, but we don't have the time for it. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll tell you all the things I want to tell you. And guess what? It's not a different person. It's the same. He's telling you the things that I told him to tell you. And so take heart, he's coming. The information you want and need is coming later, but it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he says, unless Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit will not come, which is super interesting. It's like, why did God do it that way? Okay, did he have to do it that way? I don't know if it's for us to know. But that's how he's doing it. He's comforting them by the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming. He says, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin, convict the world of God's righteousness, and convict the world of the coming judgment. Last week we talked all about what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us pray. He convicts us of our own personal sin. He empowers us with God's strength. He fills us with God's goodness and holiness. The Holy Spirit is basically the power of God in us to live the life that God wants for us to live. And here Jesus is telling them he'll convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. Okay, there's some pretty specific things that the Holy Spirit does. In this case, this is the Holy Spirit influence on every person's heart. Not everybody believes in Jesus. Not everybody agrees with what we're talking about tonight. But the Holy Spirit is the presence of God on earth to give people a chance to understand that they're sinful. That's how he'll convict them of their sin. He'll convince them of God's righteousness. And again, not everybody's convinced, but he will show people that they're sinful and that God is good, God is righteous, and of the coming judgment. And I think most people actually have an understanding that there is something of an afterlife, there is something of a judgment. When you die, you're going to face God and there is going to be something of a judgment. And Jesus just says the Holy Spirit's going to do these things. And again, he says there's so much more I want to tell you, but I can't. Okay. Now, we know the end of the story, so it's easy to be like, well, just hang in there, guys. Imagine if you were them. Jesus is literally leaving, and they're confused about it, and he's telling them all these things, and they're like, somebody write this down, okay? Well, John didn't write it down. He just remembered it later, or the Holy Spirit helped him remember it later. But imagine if you were in their shoes. I think there's a sense in which, for us, as we walk through this life, we can feel similar, maybe not to the depth of what they felt, but we can feel like, where are you, God? Or where are you going? I don't understand. And feel that frustration or the confusion or the fear, the concern. And I think that's okay. And I think we can receive the same comfort that Jesus is offering to the disciples. Okay, look to the Holy Spirit to give you some understanding. When you don't know what God wants you to do in life, and you're fearful, you're making wrong decisions, and you're uncertain how the future is going to play out, trust that God will give you everything you need to see it through. He'll walk with you through it. He'll step in and teach you and tell you the things you need to know. Okay, this isn't always going to be like a super obvious thing either, by the way. It's not always going to come in a voice from God where he tells you the specifics. A lot of times this is a lot of time plays out. You're diligent to seek God, and through conversation, through prayer, through the Bible, you start to get a sense of what God wants. And then through circumstance, you kind of get pointed in the direction God wants you to go. And so the disciples here, Jesus tell them, rely on the Holy Spirit. Trust me. I think we can take that exact same sentiment and say, apply it to our lives in the way that he's telling them to. Let's finish up the chapter. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. And the disciples are confused. And I don't blame them, because he's like, I'm going away. And then he tells them, in a little while, I'll be gone. But then in a little while after that, you'll see me. They're just like, you'll see their frustration here. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me again. And that I am going to the Father. And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but in a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice. And no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly, and because you love me, and because that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. And then his disciples said, At last, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's now here, when you will be scattered, each one going on his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you have peace in me. Here on the earth you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. All right, so they understand after he finally kind of re-explains it to them. He's going away. I still don't know if they fully believe he's going to resurrect from the dead, but we do see that on Easter morning the disciples go to check the grave to see if anything has happened. So they must have had some sense. But in a little while, you won't see me anymore. In a little while, you will see me. And he says, it'll be like when a woman gives birth to a child. Okay, all the pain and agony of labor, they call it the travail, the anguish, literally, of labor. It disappears once the child is born because of the overwhelming joy. By comparison, just outshines the agony and the pain. So it'll be a little bit like that. And I think it makes sense. Their fear, their concern, their hurts. Remember, Jesus gets murdered, and the disciples end up scattering. They don't stay together the way he's telling them to. They scatter. Eventually, they get back together. But they leave each other. They leave Jesus, basically all alone. He says, you'll be sad when it happens, but then you'll be joyful once you understand fully. And then they are, and we'll get there in a week or two. But he kind of starts moving into the idea of, okay, now you're going to have to ask the Father directly. I won't be around. I will be gone. Okay, I will be with God the Father. Up until now, you haven't had to do this. They could just come ask him questions. Remember, they're like, hey, who's going to sit on your right hand when we're in heaven? And he's like, ha, 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 no one, or not you, or, you know. they ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Help us out here. You know, they say, Jesus, we didn't understand what you meant back there. Can you explain the story that you told? He's saying that you won't have that anymore, but you can ask the Father directly in heaven for these things. And he repeats what he said last week. You can ask in my name. It's because you love me, and it's because the Father loves me, that whatever you ask in my name, he'll be willing to hear it and give you a response. And this is interesting because the disciples hadn't had to do this before. They did ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. But when he taught them how to pray, he didn't tell them, ask in my name. He didn't say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, and it's super anointed. You know, it's going to be answered for probably for sure, maybe. They hadn't had to do this before. So he's telling them this. Again, he's continuing to teach them all the way till the end. This is how you pray. You pray in Jesus' name. And we talked about this last week. I'm wondering if anybody in the past week changed the way they prayed at all. A lot of times we shy away from using Jesus' name publicly, and maybe we're afraid of what people will react to it. But I think a lot of times we shy away from saying Jesus' name when we pray just because we opt for some other comfort level of our own prayer. Jesus said, ask the Father in my name. Okay. And I'm not trying to get you to be superstitious about this, but I am saying if the Bible tells you to do something and you don't do it, where does that leave you? Like, what does that leave? Are you obeying God by not doing the things that he told you overtly to do? And if it's a little thing like this and you're like, it's only a little thing like this, I'm not worried about, what other little things are you not obeying Jesus in? He said to the disciples, if you love me, you'll obey me. I happen to think that Jesus telling them to pray in his name was a permission thing, almost like a password thing, okay? I don't think you got to say the name every time. But I do say the name because I want to think of Jesus as I'm praying, knowing that that's what gives me permission to pray to God the Father in heaven, because I've chosen to follow Jesus. I think that's what he's telling his disciples here, okay? And he's telling this, again, to comfort them, but he's also telling them this because their life's about to change, and they're going to need this just the same way that we need it. Okay, so finally they understand. Jesus says, I'm going to stop using the figures of speech. And they're like, okay, wow, that's great. You did. Thank you. He kind of said it the same way. I don't know if you noticed. He didn't really, I mean, he must have changed the figure of speech, but the way it's translated here just kind of seemed like he said it the same way. And they're like, oh yeah, you know, great. I'm not sure what changed in it. But certainly they're arriving at the point of where his words are comforting to them. And we need to get there too. And we'll end here for tonight. But these shouldn't just be religious sayings. They shouldn't just be religious suggestions. This should be practical help in our lives that comforts us, that guides us, that gives us a sense of what's true, that gives us a sense of stability in our lives. When we read the words of Jesus, when we understand his heart toward his disciples and toward us, we should let this, allow this to change our lives. And again, that's one way that we remain connected to the vine, by giving this the credence that we should, by making sure that the things that Jesus said aren't just sayings. They actually have meaning. They actually have weight in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And each of us decides whether that's true or not for us. So let's stop there for tonight. Next week, chapter 17 and 18. Sasha's got a few announcements here. Why don't I pray and then you can give a couple announcements.